John chapter 8 and verses 39 to 47. Jesus is continuing his dialogue with the Pharisees, and some would call it not a dialogue, but a confrontation. And these 8 verses, I believe, give us 4 spiritual truths. 4 spiritual truths. Let me just sort this up. 4 spiritual truths. And the first one I want to look at is from verses 39, 40, and then 45. And that is that the truth hurts. The truth hurts. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that even the ungodly will like. Verses that speak of love and joy and peace and forgiveness and grace and mercy. Even ungodly people with no interest in God at all or the Bible will say, oh, I like those verses. The Sermon on the Mount, for example, about loving your enemies and blessing those who curse you. People like those sort of things. But if we are to declare the whole counsel of God and the whole gamut of biblical teaching, we're going to find that there are many verses which people in their natural state do not like. They are offensive. They are hurtful. Now, we don't deliberately set out to hurt people. Of course not. We want to be gracious and loving and so on. But if we are to be faithful to the Bible and to tell people what the Bible is teaching, then we need to declare, as I say, the whole counsel of God. And there's a particular verse in the Old Testament that speaks about the universal guilt of mankind, the fact that we've all done wrong in the sight of a holy God. And it's Isaiah 64 and verse 6. And it's a verse that speaks about the fact that every one of us has done wrong. And it's a verse which sadly causes a great deal of offense to many people and even hurts them. Isaiah 64, 6 tells us, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I'm actually jumping ahead of myself. What I should have done was read, first of all, in this point, verses 39 and 40. Let me just read them now. Start with 38, John 8, 38. I speak that which I have seen with my father. Ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto them, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. And then drop down to 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. It's the truth that was hurtful to these Pharisees. And it's the truth of verses like Isaiah 64, 6, which are hurtful to people. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. People don't like it. It's offensive to them. It hurts them. When we speak of man's inability to get himself right with God, even to manufacture the faith to believe. In John 6, verse 65, Jesus says, for example, therefore I said to you, no one can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. We can't manufacture it. Again, it's hurtful to people. It offends them. The necessity of a blood sacrifice is so repulsive to people in their natural state. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, Hebrews 9:22. When we speak of the uniqueness of Christ and the exclusive nature of the gospel, that there's no other way that people can get right with God, again, it offends them. It hurts them. When we speak of the fact that there is a judgment, people say, oh, well, I try to live a good life. I'm not hurting anyone. But the Bible teaches we need to believe and trust in Christ because we are all as an unclean thing. Now, again, we don't deliberately set out to hurt people. We don't deliberately gloat over the fact that they're offended by Scripture. No, but we must be faithful to the whole counsel of God. And when Jesus is speaking to his detractors, he said this, did he not? You seek to kill me, verse 40, a man that has told you the truth. Time and time again, we read in the Gospel of John how Jesus is declaring truth and people do not like it. If you go back to chapter 7, in chapter 7, he's speaking to his brothers. And what does he say to them in verse 7 of chapter 7? The world cannot hate you, but me it hates. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Again, it's hurtful to them to speak the truth, but it needs to be spoken. You ever watch these old 1950s cowboy westerns in black and white? I mean, I love watching these things. And the cowboy jumps on the horse and he's got spurs on his heel and he digs these spurs into the horse to make it, to drive it forward. Well, there's a sense, you know, in which certain verses in the Bible are like spurs that should drive us to God. They shouldn't drive us away from God. They should drive us to God. These verses that speak about our sin, that speak about our need of forgiveness, that speak about Christ being the only way, that speak about his sacrifice for our sins and his resurrection. People don't like these verses, but they're like spurs that should drive us to God. The horse doesn't like it when the cowboy digs the spurs in, but it's necessary to drive the horse forward. And so when we declare what the Bible says, we're not seeking deliberately to cause offense, but we're seeking to drive them to God. We're seeking to bring them to a realization of their need of the Savior. And that's what Jesus was doing when he declared truth, trying to make people realize their need of him. And I often like it when I hear people preach and they use this phrase, the Bible says, the Bible says. It's a reminder to me, and it's something I need to do my own witnessing when I'm able to get back on the streets and pass out tract. When I'm in conversation, when we're all in conversation, we don't give our opinion. We say, the Bible says. And people say they don't believe it. People say it's a load of rubbish. But maybe that's the case. That's what they believe in. But we know it's the word of God. We know that it has its own built-in power. We know that although the truth hurts and it's offensive, we need to declare it because that is what the Bible says. Okay, so that's the first thing. The first thing is the truth hurts. We see that in verses 39 and 40 and in verse 45. Because I tell you the truth, Jesus said, you believe me not. But then secondly, we see like father, like son. Like father, like son. Verses 41 and 2. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And then verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. If there were prizes for political correctness, I don't think Jesus would get one somehow, because he spoke the truth. Like father, like son. We've mentioned this before. The Jews boasted of a pedigree. I believe we mentioned it last time I preached. The Jews boasted of a pedigree. They were descendants of Abraham. Physically, that was so, and they boasted in that. But spiritually, sadly, there were many Jews who were not children of Abraham by faith. Now, we can't go into this in any great detail this morning. We don't have the time. But if you want to do a detailed study of this principle, then in your own time, read Romans chapter 4. Suffice to say for now that the true spiritual descendants of Abraham are those who fulfill the Old Testament principle that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed, that is, Jews and Gentiles. If you have your Bible open at John 8, perhaps you would just go forward to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed which is Christ. What does that mean? Through Abraham's line would come the Christ. And all those who believe in him, whether Jews or Gentiles, non-Jews, would become the children of God. And they would be called children of Abraham by faith. Look at verse 26 of Galatians 3. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Now he's speaking, Paul, to the Galatian believers. He's not speaking to the people of the world. Only those who are believers in Christ are children of God. These Pharisees, if we come back to John 8, these Pharisees were not true spiritual descendants of Abraham at all. And they were certainly not the children of God. What was it Jesus said in verse 44? You are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. By their fruits, you know them. They wanted to kill him. Look at verse 40 again. You seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. Look at verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. I proceeded forth and came from God. And so we see this principle, like father, like son. These Pharisees were children of the devil, and they behaved as children of the devil. Jesus said, by their fruits you know them, Matthew 7:20. And this is a truth that needs to be declared. I said just now, the truth hurts, the truth is offensive, the truth is not politically correct. And the truth is that everybody is divided into two camps. We are either children of God, or we are children of the devil. Those who believe and trust in Christ are children of God. Those who believe and trust in him know their sins are forgiven. And they know that they're born of God. John 1, 11 and 12 again, that those who receive Christ are the children of God. So what have we seen so far as we've been going through these few verses? We've seen that the truth hurts. We see that in verse 40. You seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. We see that in verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. We've seen, secondly, like father, like son, the true children of Abraham are those children of Abraham by faith, but the true children of God are those who've received Christ. And we see this in Galatians 3. But then we also see how Jesus declares to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Is putting a demarcation between the true believers and those who are not. So that's the first two points, like that the truth hurts, like father, like son. But then we come to the third point, and it's based on verse 47 of John 8. He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And the third point is this. Verse 47 has its parallel in John chapter 10. Verse 47 has its parallel in John chapter 10. The question, why do people not believe? Now, when Jesus said in verse 47, he that is of God hears God's word. He's not talking about just literally hearing in a physical sense. He's talking about hearing and believing, acting upon what you hear. He's talking about those who believe and those who don't believe. So why do people not believe? Maybe you should ask yourself that sometime. Maybe you've been speaking to people about the Saviour and they say, I don't believe in all that. Fine, if that's for you, but I don't believe in it. And we may find ourselves asking the question, why do they not believe? Do they not believe because they love their sins? Well, yes, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, John 3:19. Or perhaps they don't believe because they fear consequences. Maybe they'll get persecuted and they know it. Or perhaps they don't believe because they consider there's not enough evidence, although the evidence is there for anyone to sift through. All sorts of answers we might give. But verse 47 tells us why. He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. What does it actually mean? What does it mean when Jesus said that? Now, perhaps when I ask that question, one may be apt to say, well, let's consult a commentary or a study Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that. I use commentaries all the time when I'm preparing ministry. But ultimately, the only infallible guide to interpreting the Bible is the Bible. It dovetails together perfectly. And if you've got a cross-reference Bible, and you've got your Bible open at John 8:47. You may have in the center column references or at the bottom of the page, verse 47, and then a cross reference to chapter 10 and verse 26. So if you turn over the page to John 10:26, and it explains what Jesus meant in verse 47 of John 8. You believe not, said Jesus, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. So let's just have a look at this passage for a few moments. From verse 22, John 10:22, it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication. It was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, notice those words, which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now let's look at this carefully. Again, we're answering the question, what does John 8:47 mean? When Jesus says, he that is of God hears God's words, ye therefore hear them not because you are not of God. So what does it actually mean? Let's look at this carefully. Now, there are people who initially refuse the gospel, but eventually come through to believing in Christ. However, most people who refuse the gospel never come to faith in Christ and they die in their sins. Why is that? Verse 26 of John 10, you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. They don't believe because they are not of the sheep. Who are the sheep? The sheep are the ones who hear the shepherd's voice and believe and follow. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. But why do they believe? They believe because in eternity past, God the Father gave them to his Son. Look at verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And notice verse 30. I and my Father are one. What's happening here? We go back to what took place before the world was even created, what theologians refer to as the covenant of redemption. It is where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have a covenant together. And the Father gives a people, elects a people, and he gives them to his Son. And his Son says, I will go to earth and I will die on the cross as a sacrifice for their sins, and I will rise again. And then as the gospel is preached, that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, for the Holy Spirit draws them, the sheep who have been given to Jesus. Now, to confirm this, look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, I've mentioned this before, and it does tend to come up from time to time. Paul is on that first missionary journey, and he's preaching the gospel, and there are people who believe, and there are people who reject. But we read at the end of verse 48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those ordained to eternal life are the sheep. Those ordained to eternal life are the ones given to Christ before the world was created. Those ordained to eternal life are the ones who believe, who are of God. Back to John 8:47, who that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. They are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Now, it's quite likely that whenever people hear this, particularly unbelievers, hear this, they ask the question, oh, how do I know I'm one of the elect? It's a natural question to ask, but I believe it's the wrong question. Because if you ask yourself, how do I know I'm one of the elect? You will tie yourself up into all sorts of knots and you'll chew yourself up inside. What you should be saying is this: if I come to Christ, will he receive me? If I come to Christ and sinful as I am, if I believe in him, will he receive me, or will he turn me aside? And Jesus has promised in John 6:37, he will never drive away anyone who comes to him. You can take on board this promise. Don't say, well, how do I know I'm one of those given to Jesus? Say, if I come to Christ, will he receive me? Yes, 1,000 times yes, he will receive you, because he's promised never to drive away anyone who comes to him. And if there's anyone listening to this who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour and Lord, I would say to you, take on board that promise. Come to Christ. Come to him, believe in him, trust in him, receive him, submit to his lordship, believe in him as your personal saviour. And then when you do, and you read the Bible, and you progress in the Christian life, you will rejoice in the great doctrine of election, because it is the rock upon which you stand. But at first, your concern is simply to come to Christ, because then you will know you have been given to him by the Father. So what have we seen so far? We've seen the truth hurts. Again, I must stress, we're not deliberately seeking to cause offence. We should want to be gracious and loving and kind and so on. But the kindest thing we can do to people is to tell them the truth, is to come back to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. You are a sinner in the sight of a holy God, and Jesus died and rose again that you might be forgiven. Believe in him, trust in him. So the truth hurts. Yes, that is so. And then secondly, like Father, like Son, I have to ask the question, who is your Father? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and your Lord, God is your Father. But if you haven't, the devil is your Father. I know that's a dreadful thing to say in one sense, certainly not politically correct, certainly not very pleasant thing to hear, but it's the truth. Like Father, like Son, who is your Father? If you've trusted in Christ, you're a child of God, you're one of his children, you're his son. And then thirdly, we see in John 8:47, a parallel in John chapter 10. Nothing explains the Bible better than the Bible. The ones who are of God hear God's word. The sheep hear God's word. Those been given to Jesus hear God's words. And those who haven't, they turn away. But then finally, after all said and done, after all this teaching about Christ and what he's done on the cross and all the rest of it, the question that sometimes people ask, and I've been asked it, and perhaps you have too, why should I believe in Jesus anyway? There's lots of different religions. There's lots of different religious teachers. There's lots of people claiming to be sent by God and people claiming to be the Messiah and so on. Why should I believe in Jesus anyway? And that's a fair question, because we're asking people to stake their whole eternity on one man, the man who claimed to be the Son of God, the man who claimed to be God in human form, the man who accepted worship. We're asking people to believe in him, this person in history who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Why believe in him? Why not believe in Muhammad or Allah or Confucius or Buddha or any of the others? Why believe in him? Answer, because he is a pure Savior. You've got your Bible open at John 8. Look at verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? Jesus stood before his detractors, before the Pharisees, before the people who were wanting to believe the worst of him. And he said to them, these were not his friends by any means. And he said to them, which of you convicts me of sin? I couldn't stand before a group of people and say that. I'd have egg on my face. You know, if I was to stand before a group of people and say, which of you convicts me of sin? They'd be saying, right, fella, I'll make a list. And they'd be making the list well into the night about all my sins and so on. And I dare say, if you did that too, if you stood before a group of people and said, which of you convicts me of sin? So they'd be making this list. And we would look really foolish. But Jesus could. Jesus could stand before a group of people, people who hated him, people who wanted to believe the worst of him. And he could say, which of you convicts me of sin? Because he was pure. He was sinless. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 teaches this so clearly. Hebrews 4. And verse 15, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. This is Christ, our high priest, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In 1 Peter 2, and verse 22, it's a few pages over, we read that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his lips. And we may ask ourselves, well, what's so significant about that? What's so special about his claim to be without sin? And the answer is found in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, I'll hold back a few seconds to give you a chance to look this up, because it's so vitally important in putting across the point I'm trying to make now. 2 Corinthians 5 and the last two verses. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 and 21. This is why it's so significant that Christ was without sin. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that is God the Father, has made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why it's so significant that Christ was without sin is because if he had sin, he couldn't pay for our sins. He'd have to pay for his own sins. In the old Easter hymn, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Now think about this for a moment. How many sins did you commit in the last 24 hours, in the last 7 days, in the last month, in the last year? Jesus lived for over 30 years, yet he did not sin once. If he had sinned once, he could not have died for the sins of the world. He could not have died for our sins. He would have had to die for his own sins. And the great, glorious claim of the Christian gospel is that he, the just one, died for us, the unjust. He, the pure one, died for us, the filthy ones. He died in our place as our sacrifice, sin bearer, and substitute. 3 days later, rose again to be our Saviour. This is another reason why we can point to the uniqueness of Christ, not only in the resurrection, of course, that validated his claim to be God in human form, but also in his sinless life that qualified him to die for our sins. Only through Christ can we have forgiveness of sin. Only through Christ can we know what it is to have peace with God and assurance of heaven based upon biblical truth rather than any fanciful ideas of our own goodness. Only through Christ, because no one else is good enough to pay the price of sin. So a brief recap then, very briefly. First of all, the truth hurts. Jesus spoke truth. And they wanted to kill him. But really, the truth should be like a spur that drives us to God because we see our need of him. Secondly, like father, like son, these Pharisees boasted they were God's children, children of Abraham and all the rest of it, but they were not. Their children, that their father was the devil. Who is your father? You believe in Christ, God is your father. And then thirdly, we see the reason people don't believe. A parallel to John 8:47 is John chapter 10. And then finally, why should we believe anyway? What's so special about Jesus? He was a pure Saviour. Which of you convicts me of sin? He said that no one could convict him of sin. And so again, I appeal to you, just as we come to a close, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you don't have assurance your sins are forgiven, if you don't know for certain you're going to heaven, then turn to him, remembering that promise again that he would never turn away anyone who comes to him. Don't say, I've been too bad. I've been away from him for too long. I've doubted him. I've blasphemed him and all the rest of it. But join the club. We've all done that in our past. We've all walked away from God in our past. We've all turned our back on him. We've all walked in the ways of the devil. And yet when we come to Christ, he's cleansed us and he's made us new people. You come to Christ as you are, but he doesn't leave you as you are. He changes you, he molds you, he transforms you by the renewing of your mind as you submit to his lordship and follow him.